let's turn over to Matthew 13, and we're going to finish up today talking about what Jesus says is the unforgivable sin. We've been on this for 3 weeks, and so see if we can narrow this down today. One of our hints to this is in verse 30, Matthew 12, 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So he is saying that if we are not actively acting for Christ, for God, then we're acting against him. So if we are apathetic, passive in our faith, then we are actually acting against God if we are not actively acting for him. So if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. So again, this is starting to point to this relationship with the Holy Spirit, number one, but Jesus is saying it. There's a point in time whenever you're not with me, you're going to be against me. We also talked about one of the interpretations to all of this is attributing the works of God to Satan, or vice versa. And that's what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus here, because when Jesus healed this man, there were two reactions. Some of the common folk said, is he the Messiah? Is he the son of David? Because out of the prophecies, it says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to heal these people in this manner. So could he be the son of David? The other response was from the Pharisees, who said, no, he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. So attributing the works of God to Satan is what they were doing. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit, speaking against the true healer. Okay? So that was one possibility. We also talked about last week at the very end was, at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, he said, now you can speak against the Son of Man, but you can't speak against the Holy Spirit, which confuses us because, you know, they're the same. How can you speak against one and not the other? But at this specific point in time, the question is, did these people really know who he was? Jesus referred to himself in the New Testament, just in the Gospels, over 80 times as the Son of Man. Okay? But a few people attributed to him being the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus himself said, he was his only begotten son, God's only begotten son. So he said those things. Some people believed it. Some people questioned. You know, they were on the verge of believing. But it wasn't until his burial, death, burial, and resurrection that all of a sudden everything started falling into place. And so for a little while there, maybe what Jesus was saying was, look, you may not know who I am yet, and you might get away with blaspheming me, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus acted. Everything that Jesus did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was conceived by the Spirit. He grew in the Spirit. He was baptized when the Spirit came upon him like a dove. He began his ministry in the Spirit. And so all of these things were affected by the Holy Spirit. So he says, you can't speak against the Holy Spirit, or you will never believe in me. And so that was the basis for what he was saying here. Now for us today, we're going to get into this today, is, so if that's the way it was in this little period, then what do these verses mean for me today? I mean, you know, it still seems kind of confusing, but exactly what does it mean whenever he says, speaking against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven in this age or in the age to come? So he was telling them then, in that age or forever, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that's an unforgivable sin. And unforgivable sin means eternal damnation. Okay? So what could it possibly mean? Because now that we have the evidence of Jesus Christ, we have the New Testament, to learn who Jesus was, what his actions were, what the meaning of those actions were. We have that information. We have the gift of salvation that has been extended to the entire world as prophesied. God started hundreds of years before Christ saying, I'm not going to stay with just Israel. And at some point in time, I'm going to give the message of salvation to the entire world. So come, with Jesus' coming, this message began to be offered to the entire world. So we have that. We now have the ability and our choice to know the risen Savior and to decide to accept him or reject him. Okay, now then, with us just sitting right here, we know what happens if we reject Jesus Christ. The Bible says. We also know what happens when we accept Jesus Christ. The Bible says. Now then, we also know as one of the foundations of our faith that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. So today, can we speak against Jesus Christ and speak the unforgivable sin? See, today, we know if we deny Christ, if we reject him, we do not have salvation. So we're going to get into that. Now, I want to stop before we go on and start looking at why it was whenever with the coming of the Holy Spirit, why that has to be an unforgivable sin to speak in opposition to the Holy Spirit. Because once you understand that and see what the Holy Spirit does for believers and unbelievers, then you can start to understand exactly what he was talking about. So let's start with John 16. John 16, and this is right before Jesus is taken to be crucified. And he's talking to the disciples, and he's trying to reassure them that they're about to see something they won't understand. And sure enough, the disciples didn't understand it. When they first saw Jesus crucified, they thought it was all over. That was the end of it. I guess he wasn't who he said he was. But Jesus is already starting to try to reassure them right here. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So number one, he's saying, as long as I hang around here, the Holy Spirit cannot come in the manner in which God chooses to send him, his ultimate purpose. But if I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come. But only if I go away can that happen. And we've talked about this. It wasn't until Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven and stood before God that God began to see all believers through his Son, Jesus Christ. So until Jesus was in his place, in the throne room, after paying the penalty, the price, could God send the Holy Spirit to live in people? Okay? So Jesus is saying, it's for your good that I go away because it's going to be incredible. God's going to come live in you. But until I do that, we can't send the Holy Spirit. So he's trying to prepare them. John 14. So back up a page. And here's the difference in what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit being with people and in people. And here's where he makes the distinction. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's the difference. Not only is he going to send him, but something is going to affect that purpose that he will actually come to live in you. There's the difference. He will come to live in you. So he says, I've got to go away for this to even happen. But when he comes, if you know him, and it says, and you know him, he will come to be with you and live in you. All right? So now then, let's turn over to Acts 2. It was after the resurrection. Jesus ascended into heaven. And the apostles are sitting here in Jerusalem and talking, and all of a sudden tongues came on and the Holy Spirit moved around them like tongues of fire. And all of a sudden Peter stood up and said, we know what's going on now. It's just like Jesus was telling us, but we didn't understand it till right now. It was at that point that they fully understood who Jesus was and what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was in the new church. Until that point, you can look back through the Gospels, and they were still kind of unclear about what was going on. But it was at this point that Peter stood up and said, let me tell you what's happening. It's just like Jesus said. Now then, he accuses the Jewish people that were there of killing Jesus Christ. And verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He knew then that that was what affected the coming of the Holy Spirit in a believer. You believe, you repent, and you're baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Upon our belief in what Jesus did, God says, now I can send my Holy Spirit to live in them. Until that point, I can't do it. You're not holy and pure enough to contain my Holy Spirit. God cannot live in this new temple. It hasn't been cleansed until he looks through you, his son Jesus Christ, and sees you. And that can't happen until you believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior and believe that he died for all my sins to give me eternal life, then God says, now I can send my Holy Spirit to live in you. Then that starts making all this sense. So let's see the outcome of it. 1 Corinthians 3. Keep going to the right. So for the New Testament believers, here's what's different. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God has been trying to figure out a way to bring us back to him in harmony. God originally intended to live in harmony with his creation. We turned our backs. He immediately started showing us a way that he was going to bridge that gap to get closer. He came to the Israelites in a pillar of fire. Then he had them build a tabernacle so I could at least get close to you, you know, without destroying you. Then he said, build me a temple and I'll come live in the temple. I'll be that close to you, but no closer. But he hinted all along, there's coming a time when all this is going to be fixed. We're going to be back together again. But it's going to take the ultimate sacrifice. Otherwise, you're not holy enough to contain my Holy Spirit. But my son will fix that. So we are the new temples. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If we are the new dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, we should treat ourselves differently. We are the new temple. We are presenting the Holy Spirit of God to other people as we come in contact with them. What do we look like? How do we act? We have a new soul. We have a new recreation. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us, Christ in us. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says. All of these things. We should be different. Remember, we're presenting God to other people. 2 Timothy 1. Keep going all the way to the right. Second Timothy 1:13. Paul tells Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So over and over, Paul is telling, and all the way through the New Testament, after the event of Christ, is this belief that now the Holy Spirit lives in us. God started promising this back in the Old Testament hundreds of years. My Spirit is going to be in them. Somehow this is going to work. And I'm going to be so close to them. But it's going to take a grand payment. It's going to take a great sacrifice in order to do that. So he is promising it. So all the way through the New Testament, after the event of Christ, all the writers are going, this is how it's working. We believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work. He has paid the penalty of sin. He has purified us if we believe in him. And so now God sees through his blood and sees us as holy and pure enough to contain his Holy Spirit. So now his Holy Spirit lives in us. So why is this important to believers? And what Jesus said about speaking against the Holy Spirit. What? That's one part. If we don't ask for forgiveness, then what? Okay, we sin against him. And if that continues? Well, let's see. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians 1:13. And this is what I think Bill Eden brought it up a week or two ago. This is why it's so important for us believers, okay? Because we've seen now all these verses that talk about God's Holy Spirit living in us, all right? Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So exactly what we've been saying was when you believed, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's a deposit. God's mark on us, guaranteeing on judgment day, when Christ returns, that he says, you're one of mine. You're one of mine. God looks around and says, Julie, she is mine. And the reason I know that is because I see my Holy Spirit in her. And the only way that Holy Spirit of mine could be in Julie is if she had believed on the finished work of my son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, she must have done that in order for my Holy Spirit to be there. Julie, you belong to me. The guarantee, the seal, the deposit guarantee in what is to come, our redemption on that day. That's how he knows. So what is so dangerous for us as believers when it comes to what Jesus says speaking against the Holy Spirit? Okay, now you brought up a perfect point. The Holy Spirit draws people to the Lord, okay? Now, is that for believers or unbelievers? I mean, it's for everybody before belief, but...
So when you accept His grace, you've accepted the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
If you reject the Holy Spirit, you've not accepted His grace, and you've perfect plan for salvation.
All right.
Keep
that thought, because as someone is looking toward, and what she's saying is, if you reject that Holy Spirit as he is drawing people to God, if you reject that, you do not have salvation. What about us believers who have the Holy Spirit right now? What is the danger?
Much larger context. to just looking at that little word, believe.
Okay. So, and it goes back to kind of what we were talking about last week. Who do you say that Christ is? Even the demons believe that he is the Son of God, but do they believe that he came for salvation? Do they believe that he came in the flesh? Do they? How do they believe that? Kind of what we were talking about with different faiths. How do you answer that question? It's very important. Yes, sir?
Jim, the way I kind of think of it is Jesus came into the world to save the world, not to condemn it.
Right.
Now, it's my choice. He gives everybody the choice. Am I going to accept it
or
am I going to reject it?
Okay.
So if I reject it and claim I have it, that means I'm talking against what I say I have.
Okay, so if you have the Holy Spirit and you talk against him, are you rejecting what you have in you? Is that possible? If you're a believer and have the Holy Spirit, can you reject the Holy Spirit? Huh. Well, now that sounds kind of... Again, it goes back to confessing our sins. Keeping that relationship pure and alive. It goes back to what we were talking about with Hebrews in 10:26. If we continue in deliberate sin, then there's no sacrifice for sins left. If we have received the Holy Spirit and continue living just like we were before, what we're saying is, evidently Jesus' sacrifice didn't mean anything. So if you continue in that manner, what are you saying about the Holy Spirit that lives in you? See what I'm getting?
You're discounting.
You're discounting his presence. It also says if we grieve the Holy Spirit, it warns, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's in 1 Thessalonians. We grieve the Holy Spirit every time we disobey what God has told us. We grieve him, just like a parent. Every time your kid disobeys, it grieves you. Yes?
I think that goes back to that verse where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh, we could have a lot of fun with that.
Yeah.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? If we fear the Lord, and it's up to us to keep that relationship alive, that kind of starts to say, work it out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes?
I was just going to say, as I've friend, the Holy Spirit in us, if the Holy Spirit is in other Christians as well, then every time we speak poorly against them, we are speaking against them.
Good.
The Holy Spirit that dwells within them also.
Good. If we are a member of the same body, is what she's saying, we all have the same Holy Spirit in us. Anytime we speak against another Christian, another body, we're affecting the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this before. What I do in my life really does have cosmic, worldly implications. Because if we all have the same Holy Spirit living in us, and I am constantly grieving the Holy Spirit, you're affecting the entire body of Christ. We can't just say that whatever I do is unimportant. It's not going to matter. It does matter. We're all connected by the one Holy Spirit. If we are grieving him, then a part of that body is not functioning properly. We affect the entire body of Christ. Millions, billions of other people. Yes?
Jim, just like with me, like Paul, I still do wrong.
Yes.
And it's because I do wrong, but I know practically most of the time when I do wrong.
Yep.
And when I don't, Kathy...
Kathy reminds you. Yeah, that's right. But and Bible is full of saying, you know, John said, we write these things so that you do not sin. That's our main goal, don't sin. But then he turns around and says, but if you do, you have an advocate that if you will go to him and confess your sins, then he is faithful to cleanse you and take care of that. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. So do that. Keep that relationship clear. Yes? Good.
If you're sinning and you sincerely want to do right, then I don't think violation of these patterns. It's that disregard and the pompousness, like Satan in heaven with the Lord, and he was so proud, or, you know, Adam and Eve, who chose, they knew they were walking with the Lord, and we can go, they did wrong. And he still made a way for Adam and Eve and for all of us to follow, but I think it's that relationship and the concern that we can have.
What she's saying is this relationship should be one of us desiring to please God. And knowing when we stumble that we can go to him and say, I'm sorry, I want to change, I want to do better. And he forgives us and does that. And it goes back to perfect love casts out fear. It's a fear of the Lord, but not this constant running from him, because he wants us to come to him, not run from him. So keeping that relationship good and alive. Grieving the Holy Spirit through disobedience. Grieving him was in Ephesians 4. Putting out the Spirit's fire is 1 Thessalonians 5. Quenching the Holy Spirit. If we continually grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in us constantly, at some point, we're going to quench him. We're going to put out his fire. Not his attitude toward us, but us pushing him further and further away. And again, it's no different. Your child disobeys you, it grieves you. If they continue and continue and continue, what does that do to your relationship? What does that do to that perfect relationship? It starts damaging it. It starts putting out your fire for that child. You still love him, but you know what? He just keeps doing this over and over. We do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We continue to disobey. We grieve him, and we put out his fire. And finally, after we continue to act against the Spirit, disobey the Spirit, put out the Spirit's fire, I believe, turn over to Hebrews 6. These are some of those troublesome verses that just keep coming up. Hebrews 6, 4. So after what we've talked about, see if this makes sense. Hebrews 6, 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Can we get to that point where we push the Holy Spirit out so far that we can't come back? Again, God never forces us to accept or keep anything that we don't want. That is free will. It has to be in effect. If we don't want God's gift, we don't have to take it. And after we've accepted God's gift, we don't have to keep it. But remember, it is not God taking it away from us. It is not God waiting for you to mess up one more time, and that's too many, I'm taking him back. That's not it. It is us, through grieving, through disobedience, through quenching, through hardening of our hearts, and finally speaking against the Holy Spirit, and finally saying, I don't want you anymore. I actually want God out of my life. I no longer wish to have the Holy Spirit. That's the danger for believers. Now then, let's go back to what they were saying. How about unbelievers? What effect does the Holy Spirit have on unbelievers in the world? Yes?
It's kind of like when you get the Holy Spirit, you have mortgaged yourself to God.
Right.
And then, like, these people walk away from their house, they're walking away.
Yep, they've lost the possibility of redemption. Good. Good. If we walk away from that seal of deposit. But it's us walking away. So now then, what effect does the Holy Spirit have in the world on non-believers? The Holy Spirit draws, it's what she was saying a while ago, the Holy Spirit draws people toward God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, is that he is drawing people to God.
Yeah.
in whatever manner, by changing circumstances, putting people in our lives that maybe we have an effect on, plant a seed in. The Holy Spirit is constantly working. Let's look at some of the other things. John 16 again.
But Jim,
yes?
Don't those people, I'm thinking of Philip witnessing to the eunuch.
Yes.
On the road. Don't those people have to be seeking, I mean...
Chicken and egg, yeah. Were they seeking first before the Holy Spirit affected it, or was the Holy Spirit come upon them in that opportunity and open their eyes? Either way, every person has come to God somehow through the Holy Spirit. Whether something happened in our lives that we were reaching out for help, or I just heard my office cubicle mate talking one day and something struck me about what they said, or...
But, okay, even that, one person could hear their office mate talking about God and go, he's an idiot.
Yeah.
The other person could hear that and go,
I'm interested. Yeah. So does that mean they were already seeking, or, chicken and egg, I don't know.
Okay.
Either way, the Holy Spirit's affecting something. How it works. Because there are some people that are truly not interested. That doesn't mean that they've rejected him. Okay? They just haven't made that decision yet. But I'm not interested now. See, I mean, all of us have been in the point to where we either heard about Jesus and just weren't interested further at that point, or we heard about Jesus and said, well, tell me more. That doesn't mean, because at that point we weren't interested, doesn't mean that we rejected him. We weren't there yet. We weren't mentally, spiritually, whatever, we weren't ready yet. That doesn't mean we rejected him. Yes?
Well, I'm getting more and more.
Okay, go ahead.
Can an unbeliever blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
Let's look. Good point. Can an unbeliever speak against the Holy Spirit? John 16:8. Now listen. Listen to all of the things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit coming in the world. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now then, think about an unbeliever and what effect the Holy Spirit has in the world. If the Holy Spirit wasn't here, what would the world be missing? Guilt? Huh?
Seeking after justice.
Judgment? Justice?
Truth?
Eternal life. Look at all of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in this world. Without that holiness, without that truth in the world, what would it be like? Be hell. Yes.
Jim, one of the things that I think that you mentioned earlier in our actions in the world today is an attraction.
Yes.
And
we hope.
We hope.
We hope that our actions in the world today are an attraction.
And a spiritual mentor of mine years ago, I didn't know the quality he had in him, but I always admired it.
Mm-hmm.
And today it's evidently clear what
Good.
It was. But I couldn't see that to begin with. And
Good.
So I think that's the way the Holy Spirit spreads throughout the world, is through us.
Yep. We're Christ's example. We're the example of the Holy Spirit. So we should look different. People may not understand why, but maybe they'll ask. Maybe they'll find out. So can a non-believer speak against the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they can. They can reject him. They can push away whatever effort he is exerting in their lives. They can speak against God, which we know God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. So when they reject any of it, you know, it's over. But the Holy Spirit is doing all of this in the world. So if an unbeliever rejects that, if they speak against truth and judgment and the conviction of sin, and even if you look at verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, if they don't accept that, then who has power in their lives? Satan. Okay? So yeah, in both manners, we can speak against the Holy Spirit, opposition to the Holy Spirit, deny him. And what does that happen when an unbeliever speaks against the Holy Spirit? You're guilty of an eternal damnation because you have no hope for salvation. Plain and simple. You either believe or you don't. You accept or you reject. If you reject it, it's over. So let's look at 1 John 2 because this is going to lead up to some verses that hopefully will shed some powerful light on this. 1 John 2, 22. John has just been talking about who the Antichrist is in the world. And he says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can't deny Jesus and expect to have the Father. No one comes unto the Father except through me, says Jesus. So you can't deny Jesus and expect to be one with God. You can't do it. He says, if you deny the Son, you've denied the Father also. Okay? So then the next step is 1 John 4, 2. Let's test it then. And it goes back to what we were talking about a while ago. Who do you say Christ is? That's what Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? It's very important. Because 1 John 4, 2 says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. So what's the test?
You shouldn't believe everything you hear.
Test the spirits because you better believe. It goes back to, well, what is it that you believe about who Jesus Christ is? He says, if you're a spirit of God, then you will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God and he has come in the flesh. He was 100% God. He's 100% man. That's what he's saying right there. If you don't believe that, then you are from the spirit of the Antichrist. Plain and simple. And there's a lot of people that teach that either Jesus wasn't fully God or he wasn't fully man. John says, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Right there. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then what else do you have? 1 John 4:13. John 4:13, we know that we live in him and he lives in us because he has given us of his spirit. When you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he gives you his spirit. What else? Let's turn over to 5:1.
Jim,
yes?
Here it says he has given us his spirit.
Yes? But his spirit is the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
And then 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then what? You can't overcome the world. And who is the prince of the world? Satan. Then you can never rise above Satan if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He has power over you. Verse 5, chapter 5, 12. Plain and simple. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Period. You either have the Son and His Holy Spirit, which gives you life, or you don't. Plain and simple. Period. That's what John is saying. Here's how to know you're saved. If you don't do these things, you're not saved. If you do, you have eternal life. Rest in those assurances. But now here's the verses that will make all the sense in the world with what we've been reading about Jesus and speaking against the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. Well now, how many sins did we see that would not lead to death if you confessed and were forgiven?
Hundreds.
Every sin except for one is forgivable. So he's saying, if you see your brother in a sin that does not lead to death, you'll pray for him and God will forgive him. Give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. And that just baffles people. But now then, after everything that John has said, and after everything Jesus has said, then he's saying, but there is one sin that leads to death. What is that? Speaking against the Holy Spirit, denying the Holy Spirit who can save you. That's a sin that leads to death. And John is saying, here's what Jesus should look like. He's the Son of God. He came in the flesh. He who has the Son has life. All of those things that he's just added up. Now he's saying, but there's one sin that leads to death. That one sin is rejection of the Holy Spirit. Pushing the Holy Spirit out of your life, denying his power in your life. Denying him. That leads to death because you've just pushed your salvation away. Whether you've accepted it or not, you know, if you push it away, sorry. You've made the choice that you didn't want that salvation. Yes?
I'm still having trouble.
Yes?
Are we saying that, say, a confirmed atheist at some point changes and becomes a believer? Is the fact that he was originally an atheist and maybe rejected Jesus and the whole Trinity? Does that say he cannot change?
So can a confirmed atheist change? God knows.
Well, maybe they weren't confirmed.
Yeah, yeah. God knows. If in their heart they said that there is no God, that I've rejected his Holy Spirit, if their heart has done that, and God knows, then they're beyond salvation. If there was any spark at all left, then God knows. And, of course, they can come to salvation. I can't make that judgment. But you're right. If you willfully reject and say, I do not believe, I do not want to believe, I don't want to have anything to do with it. If you have said that, sorry.
But you change your mind later on.
Well, God knows if you've changed your mind or if that was just a last minute going, I may be headed to hell and I need to change my mind. Yeah. So, you deny him, you eternally die. God has left the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. We oppose him. We oppose the one who can save us. It is deadly to speak against in opposition to the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, in this age or in the age to come, if you reject God's Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. That's why it's deadly. Yes? Now what now?
Well, the way I'm understanding it, and maybe I'm misunderstanding it, but if this person was never a believer in the first place,
Right. If he's already rejected.
Well, he never claimed to be a believer.
No.
Then he comes to know Christ.
Yeah.
That's okay.
That's right.
Yeah.
And only God knows what's going on in the heart. But like I say, if he has already rejected him and said, I don't want anything to do with him, God knows what's happened in his heart.
A believer and then rejected Christ and then tried to come back. That's the problem, right?
And that's what Hebrews says. Once you have fallen away, then you cannot come to repentance.
Gotcha.
Yep. When we started this, you know, I used the example of extreme makeover and oh my God. And my example of working in the construction industry for a few years and using God's name in vain, and people have asked me that, we've all done that. In some manner or another, we have spoken lightly of God's sacred name. We have used God's sacred name irreverently in some manner. We have used it in jest. We've used it as a byword. We've used God's name carelessly. Jesus says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. God's third commandment is speaking, misusing God's name. That can be forgiven. That it's blasphemy, but that's forgivable because we have not rejected him. We have not spoken in opposition to him. And so I want to wind up with Matthew 12 because here's what Jesus is saying about that. Matthew 12:34 says, you brood of vipers, he's talking to the spiritual leaders, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying, whatever you have in your heart, sooner or later, is going to come out. As we believe and as our heart fills, whatever it is being filled with is going to come out in words and or action sooner or later. And he says, so out of that overflow, whatever you're speaking is just overflow of whatever is in your heart. What did the Pharisees just speak? What did they accuse Jesus of? Healing by the power of Satan. So he's saying, if that's what your heart is full of, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Everybody, all of us, he says in 36, verse 36, says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Every single one of us is going to have to give an account for every careless time that we have used God's name in vain. We're going to have to stand for that. We're going to be held account for every sin. We're going to be held account for every time we have carelessly used God's name or irreverently used his name. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. If we don't oppose or deny the Holy Spirit, the day that we stand before God, we will be sealed with his Holy Spirit. And just like every other sin, God will say, you're one of mine. You're forgiven. Welcome home. That will be the difference. Questions or comments? Yes.
Well, I have a list of my prayers each day of people that need the Lord. But, and I know some of them have denied the Lord, but so we should just wipe them off our prayer list?
You know, that's interesting because John says, if they are, you know, doing the sin that leads to death, don't pray for them. And I've always thought, well, of course we're supposed to pray for everybody, aren't we? But are you sure they've denied the Holy... Are you sure they've denied God? Exactly. We're not sure. We don't know. I think so. Because, I've said before, I would much rather err on the side of grace and stand before God and say, yep, sorry, I prayed too much, than to say the other. Yep. Yes?
What about Jewish people? They don't deny...
What about the Jews?
Yeah.
That's another whole lesson. Yep.
They don't deny the Bible, yep. So therefore, are they truly denying the Holy Spirit?
I believe God still has a plan that we don't fully understand. And we did a lesson a few years ago on what about the Jews and the possibilities. And I can't tell you exactly, but I know from the front of the book to the back of the book, God still works with the Jews. And I don't fully understand it. But it's fascinating because most people, there's whole churches that teach that once Christ came, the Jews lost their chance forever. And that the church replaced God's Israel. I don't believe that. Otherwise, he wouldn't be having Jews show up to spread his word at the end of times and several other things. So I think God is still working with him just like he is every other person in this world at this moment. And there will come a time when that last person hears and accepts or rejects the gospel, and Jesus says, and then the end will come. So, and that includes Jews. Dearest Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We can scarcely comprehend how that works, God, that your Son would die for us and then stand before you and show his blood for forgiveness of our sins so that you could send your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The new temples. God, we are so sorry when we don't live like it. We are so sorry when we take you lightly, when we take your Holy Spirit lightly. We are so sorry when we grieve him, when we push him aside for our own desires. Help us to always be that window, that light that shines before everyone else to show that you live in us. You are the true light. You are the power behind our lives. Without you, we are nothing. In Jesus' holy name, amen.